You guys ready to hear from God this morning?
Yes.
All right. Well, I know the enemy's been fighting. Okay. Yeah, children's church. Thank you for the reminder. Children, while you're in children's church, pray for your parents that they'll learn to watch the clock so they'll get you here on time. I'm not bashful, am I? It might work. Well, I think our goal should be to act like we think Jesus would act. And I don't really think that he'd be timid. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We feel extremely honored that by your promise and by your presence, we're with you today. We know that we will not leave here changed because you are here. You have yourself many things, much wisdom to give and to offer this morning, much healing, much direction. We receive that by faith in advance, knowing that we will see it in days to come. We love you, Lord. Touch us wherever we need to be touched. Touch us wherever we need to be touched. In your likeness and image, cause us to become what you want us to be. Not try to make you what we want you to be. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We're your people. We yield ourselves to you this morning. We love you. More than that, we trust you. We say these things, we do these things, we mean these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a couple of things I want to cover before we get totally started. One is that I had two people bring me words this week, very, very much right on, very much directional, and I appreciate that. I appreciate not only that God giving you the words, I appreciate you giving them to me, and I appreciate that you honoring that that's the way it's supposed to be done. Amen? We might get some order eventually if we don't turn and run. Amen? You know why I say that with a smile on my face? Because God honors order.
Amen.
Does He not? Let everything be done decently and in order. So when there's disorder, we know it's us. When there's order, it's Him, right? And I can tell you, He can work mightily through order. All right. Now, I didn't say you couldn't hoop and holler once in a while. That's not what I'm saying. We can do that in order also. The words, I'm going to give you the two words. Renee's going to be presenting them. I know them. She already started one of the words on Wednesday night, and I want to, I'm going to set in order that one word right now. She's teaching about enabling. I want her to understand that the definition that she gave the other night was a little tainted by her own desire. I'm going to read you the definition, and I know you're going to want to come and see about this controversy, right? To enable, well, let me tell you in English. To enable is the opposite of disable. It has no negative connotations at all. I am an enabler. You show up here and God uses me to enable you. Enable means to give the means or authority to do something. Now, the direction she's taking, righteously so, is how we enable people to fail. Okay? So you need to come and we might even enter that on Sunday a couple of 3, 4, 5, 6 Sundays from now, but we'll give her a chance to go. Amen? All right. The other is how to form a hedge of protection. And we're going to get to that, but I want to prepare you. The hedge of protection, about a month and a half from now, we're going to end up in a circle, facing in, arms locked, the wall of peace, Jerusalem. Okay? And I want you to prepare for that. I've always said from the day that we started this church, that is that we're to be the Nehemiah city. And if you study that, if you haven't, you need to bone up on your homework because you'll never know what we're up to. And that is to be a wall of protection. An inside safer than an outside. Stronger than any government force, stronger than anything. That's God's design. And I'll even touch on a little bit of that this morning. All right? Y'all with me on those things? All right. I've got four titles this morning, but I'm not going to preach four messages. Patrick, the message of this is something to do with effective prayers or how to get your prayers answered, okay? But don't put all these four on the tape. It won't work. First title is Getting Your Prayers Answered, or Living in a High-Walled, Safe City, or Garden of Eden Living, or the best one, Walking with Him in the Cool of the Day. All right. What we're going to study, we're going to break prayer down over the next 4 or 5 Sundays or more, whatever it takes. I'm not going to put a guarantee. But we're going to start a series that will include, but not limited to, I found I'm going to start making that disclaimer. Then y'all won't have anything to hold against me. To include, but not limited to. Here's what we're going to cover. Number one, the purpose of prayer. I see you guys all already thought you knew why you pray, but you don't. The purpose of prayer. Number two, how to pray. Number three, the power of agreement. Number four, standing, or fasting, I'm sorry. And number five is standing, okay? Now today, number one of the series, the purpose of prayer. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. In the meantime, while you're turning there, has anybody got anything, a good strong word of testimony? Please don't give me one about peas or anything like that. I'm talking about one that will affect us. I've got the floor and I'm not willing to give it up for a small testimony. Okay?
There were some serious things going on. And basically, he was at the point where he was ready to take a stand. He knew God was tugging at his heart to get back where he was, that God had been missing him, and so he took a stand. And it meant separation from his family for a while. And through that, God, as he began to get closer to God, did some things in his life, began to show him where they finally called and said, you know, you need to come home. And because he got the release from God, he went home. And his home is a totally different atmosphere. Now, I took him aside one day, and we went back in the electrical closet of the building on the first floor, and I prayed for him. And that shocked him. Well, he knows that I go to church and what my position is and everything, but he was shocked at that. So anyway, the other day, after being home, his wife was really having a tooth problem. She had to go in and have emergency surgery at Denver General. And in the process, he called me up. And he said, Bill, I'm not going to be in. I will be in later. But would you pray for my wife? So we stopped right there and we prayed for his wife. In the interim of all this, I think I shared some of this before. I can't remember what I shared before, but I'll tell you now. That just in this past week, people have come up to him about some things that God, you know, like he's got this material that he uses on shoes that he put together himself. And an attorney came in the other day. He had no idea until he was polishing this man's shoes. And the man said, hey, I happen to be a patent attorney and I want to help you with this. God's dropping blessings in his life because he's being obedient to the Word, being obedient to what he's been told to do from the Word. So God's blessing and his family is totally turned around. Amen. So continue to pray for him that he'll do what God tells him to do.
Amen.
Don't be surprised if he comes.
We'll be expecting it.
I want to thank the people for their prayers for my brother. He went through the surgery wonderfully. The doctor said it was just wonderful. He came out fine, never even had to have of anything for pain.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Hang on, Harry. I want yours to be last. Go ahead.
I was told that I didn't have any work at the place that I'm. The very first day that I was supposed to be out of work, Christian brother gave me. I gave that to me, and I'm up in the mountain now. That's blessed.
Praise the Lord. All right, Harry, one more, please.
Okay. Can you hear me?
This is for the tape. So.
Okay. Last Thursday night, we had a small Bible study. There was Barry and BJ, and Robbie came over. And then Barry and BJ had to leave, and Robbie and I and Marie sat there, and we had a little more of a study. And as we were reading and studying, we got a phone call about 11 o'clock, 11:30. And it was Dale that was on the phone, and he had a little bit of a problem. He had been pulled over by the police, and of course he had no driver's license, no insurance, and there were two warrants for his arrest, and which he didn't even realize that he had, I guess. Robbie was quite distressed over it, and he didn't know what to say, and I said, well, you know, Robbie says he's in trouble. And I said, well, pray. You know, tell them to start praying. So as soon as they hung up, we prayed for him and for Robbie's family and a few other things. And then Robbie got up to leave, and about quarter to 12, 10 to 12, that I guess it was then, when he got another call. And the thing was that the police told him to go home. They let him go. And he called back, and he says, they let me go, and he's on my way home. And Robbie was shocked. I was totally blown away, because if there's a warrant for your arrest, you don't go anywhere except straight to the straight to the crowbar hotel. we sat there for a while, and then I says, okay, Robbie, I'll take you home, because he had to have a ride home. We rode home, and he said, all the way home, we were just praising God. We were just amazed at what was going on. And he says, there are things changing. It was just before this happened that I told Robbie, I said, God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. I've heard this many, many years ago, and I heard it all the time. God is on the throne, prayer changes things, and we saw the witness of that Thursday night.
Amen. I praise the Lord for all these reports, and all of them in answer to prayer, right?
Yeah.
Now, let's figure out why there's prayers answered. Okay? One of the things that I want to try to do is to incorporate you a little bit more into response mode. I've been trying to do that. You need to get in the mode of saying amen. The reason you do that is you look for reasons that you can agree. The Bible says you can have anything you ask if you agree. And when I give you a word from God, you need to verbally, out loud, stomp your feet, clap, yell, say amen, not for me, but for you. You want something from God, you need to get in agreement with God. You're not agreeing with me. When I say something about God's Word, when you say amen, you're not doing it for me. You're doing it because you agree with what God has written, spoken, whatever. And you will benefit much more than me if you will do that. The other thing is that I need you to bring your Bibles. You need to check me out. When I say open, that's what you need to do. You need to read the Scripture at the time. Now, if we go too fast, at least write it down in your notes. But we're going to use one, I think, two Scriptures today. Maybe three, but one main one. All right? I'm an enabler. I want to enable you to do the work of God. But if I do all of the work, you will never do the work of God. So I can do the study and I can bring this, but you must become a part of it. That means you've got to get swept up in it. You've got to get involved. You've got to take it home. You've got to meditate. You've got to meditate. And the only way you're going to meditate, you can't do... You know your memory is not a meditator? It will not remember. You need to write it down. You need to take notes and you need to put that in front of you. Not because Stan said it, because God said it. And you need to study it, meditate on it, let it become real in your life. So all of these pains in the sides and pains with children and pains with no emissions and all that stuff will go away. You see, the problem was, if we don't have something in our sight, we'll meditate on whatever comes up. Without a vision, the people perish. I'm here to give you a vision on Sunday so you'll have one that'll last a week. And no other vision should take the place of that vision if you trust God to bring you what you need. All right? Now, I seek Him for what you need. You seek Him for what you need. And it may be in what I say, and it may be in a revelation of what you write down, put on the wall. It may come from a revelation may come from that. But you got to do some work. You got to be responsible for what you don't do. One other thing. It ain't enough for you to know anything. You got to do. You may know that sugar's your enemy, but that don't mean squat. You got to act on that, or you're going to go downhill with all the knowledge in the world. You're going to go straight to destruction. You need to remember that Satan knows Jesus better than you do, and he's headed for destruction. He knows the Word better than you do, and he's headed for destruction. Don't do what he does. Let's work at this like it might be real important. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2. That was sarcastic, in case you didn't know. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, now he's talking to the people that are involved. And then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in? How Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire? Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. Now the obvious statement here is that any time that we're in some kind of turmoil, we are a reproach. So who in the world wants to be a reproach? So let's figure out how to get out of this mess. I don't care whether it's a headache, a backache, a footache, a throat ache. I don't care what it is, a pocketbook ache. It is a reproach. And we need to get out of it. All right. The purpose of prayer. A, first heading. It is not about me. The purpose of prayer. It is not about me. Number one. Let's go by the Scripture. Nehemiah 2:17, the first part. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. He didn't take it personal. You remember, in this particular case, Nehemiah left the throne of the king as the taster of the king's food and wine. A very prestigious position. And he's out in the middle of the mess. Now, most of us, if we were him, we'd just be feeling sorry about ourselves or for ourselves. And we'd be crying out saying, oh God, why'd you give me this bunch of pain in the rump people? Why did you give me all these pain situations? I've done this and I've lost that and I've given up that and you won't do nothing for me. And we can't figure out why our prayers don't get answered. Bunch of smart mouth people. It's not me that is in distress. It's we. That's number one. It's not me that's in distress. It's we that are in distress. You cannot be part of the kingdom. You cannot be the bride of Christ. You cannot be a child of God unless you know that it's we and not me. Come on, we're going to get our minds squared away or we're going to just give up praying. And that'd be real foolish. Number two, it is not I that is to do the building of the wall of protection. It is us. Nehemiah 2:17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in. How many of you, when you get in a problem, you call somebody and turn that problem over to somebody else? It's really good to call a preacher because now I know it's going to be done. Nehemiah says, he told them square, we are in distress and we are going to go to work. And by the way, I'm going to be over here supervising. He wasn't bashful either. You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem, or how our peace lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. He didn't say, y'all build my wall. The people didn't call him up and tell him to build their wall. He said, let us build our wall. Now, where are we going here? Well, think about it. I think the Holy Spirit still got the ability to speak to you. He'll remind you of how you've been praying in the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 40 years. And how most of what you do spend time praying for is what you need. And very little about what somebody else might need or what we might need. Number three, who is a reproach? If you are in trouble, are you the reproach? Nehemiah said, we are a reproach. He didn't have a problem. Man, he was sitting with the king, eating with the king, drinking with the king, clothed with the king's clothes. He didn't have a problem. He became part of the problem so he could become part of the solution. He walked right into the problem with his prayer and his faith and his dedication so that the problem could be resolved. And all he wanted was somebody to agree with him, to work with him. Bear each other's burdens. Isn't that what the Scripture says? So we know that our prayer shouldn't be about me. It should be about we. We know that our work shouldn't be about me. It should be about we. And I know that we now understand that we are a reproach when things are failing, but we are a reproach, not me. I'm not to take this thing on myself. Jesus already did it. So as far as an individual, we don't need any more individuals to carry the whole load. He needs a bride to help him carry the load now. A bride, meaning all of us. Now look at this. Who is a reproach? Me or we? Nehemiah said that we may no longer be a reproach. Now I'm going to say it again. Nehemiah had no reason to include himself in the failure of this city except a call of God. God tapped him on the shoulder in the middle of his comfort and said, I've got a people. Let's just get real. Your family, your brothers and sisters in me, God said, they're in trouble. Now you go down there and help. And he didn't say, y'all are in a bunch of trouble. He said, we are a reproach to God. Number four, who are we a reproach to? Let me tell you something. And here's where we really get into failure mode. If you mess up, our natural feeling is for me to be ashamed of you. And my natural tendency is to say, you are a reproach. I am embarrassed of you. Go on. I'd say about 80% of all teaching is backed by that feeling alone. I see that you're doing something wrong, so I'm going to square you away, you reproach. You know, that just means re-roach. That's what the... Wait a minute. You roach. Now listen, I want you to go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. When we fail, do you think we embarrass the world? They could care less. Do you think, and I know this is about 50-50 here, do you think that we are a walking reproach? In other words, we embarrass ourselves. We take the burden of the embarrassment. But I want to tell you something. God is the one that's embarrassed. Now, if we will be in Him, we can bear embarrassed for Him. But we have no right to be embarrassed. We did it! Now, come on. We don't even have the right to have that feeling of being betrayed or mistreated or whatever. We are the reproach, and it embarrasses God. How do I know that? We'll start in Genesis 1 and start reading. You'll figure out real quick. He entrusted us with the responsibility. With His name, He gave that responsibility. So everything we do is in His name. So everything that's done wrong reflects on Him.
That's right.
Come on, I didn't say you had to do. Yeah, I did too. You have to say amen. It's a reproach. It's a reproach to God for you to just sit there with your face hanging out. Get to be a part of this so we can not be a reproach unto God. Let's get excited about who God says we are, what we're to do, because He will back us up in this. That's where the excitement comes. We're not failures destined to fail. We're failures destined to be victorious. Amen? In other words, we're destined to screw up. We're destined to embarrass Him once in a while, but we're going to get better.
Amen.
Yeah. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. And they said to me, they, these are the people, this is the feelings, this is the angelic host, this is the Holy Spirit bringing the word to Nehemiah. And they said to me, that the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Most of us would say, oh, it's because of their sin, they deserve it. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. Why? Because he had the heart of God. Now we know how God feels about our failure. Even if we don't think it's our fault. And I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I was asking God what to do. So why'd you tell me this? What do you want me to do? Seeking God. Verse 5. And I said, I'll pray, Lord God of heaven. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Look at there. He didn't get bummed out by the bad report. He just kept knowing. He kept saying what he knew. O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. Day and night I pray before you now. For the children of Israel, your servants. Somebody that has failed doesn't mean that they're not children of God. And don't let us forget that. If they fall and stumble, we don't forget that the potential is still there. They still have 1,000 more chances. Hopefully. Now listen. I pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. And look at this. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. All of a sudden, he became part of the sin. Y'all want to act like Jesus? Isn't that what he did? He became part of it. He said, we have sinned. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Verse 8, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. Boy, we're good children. We remind God of His promises to us, never His threats. Nehemiah just said, I remind you that you said if we did this, we'd be scattered. And we're scattered. Are we bold enough to talk to God like that? We might repent if we talked honest. Now he says this, but I also remind you, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. God never says, If you trip, I'll kill you. He says, if you trip, you'll get punished, but there's a way back. And the thing that impresses me most about Nehemiah is he tripped with all of them. He didn't try to be holier than thou. Verse 10. Now these are your servants. Look at this in the Scripture. These are your servants. These are your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Remember this. The redeeming process was never your idea. It was always and always will be God's idea. You just need to catch up to His idea. Don't make any difference how bad you blew it. You just need to catch up to His idea, the redeeming idea. It does require a few things. I said that to you earlier. It's not enough for you to know that. You got to do that. He said, you got to get up and do it. And by the way, as we look at an overview, or as an overview of this Scripture, so was this prayer God's idea. Just remember, when God is putting a burden on you, it's His idea for you to get involved. All you have to do is say, yes, sir. And then He'll lead you from there. He'll lead you on how to pray and how to believe and where to go and what to do. Amen?
Yeah.
Come on. Either, oh, amen or oh me, I don't care. Either one is at least a response. Verse 11. Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. Now, do you hear that part? Always remember, God's not going to save. Let me say that differently. God has provided salvation for the entire world, but the entire world's not going to take advantage of it. So what Nehemiah now is doing is not taking the burden of sin of the entire earth, but he's taking the burden of redemption for those that want to serve God. Do I need to give you time to think about that? See, our problem is, and I've been in church enough to know that even some of you have done this, you want to get the whole world saved. You still ain't figured out that the whole world's not going to get saved. So what you want to do, if you're going to be Nehemiah, you'd go to those that are totally against redemption. Well, how do you know if they're totally against redemption? They're totally against repentance. If they're totally against repentance, they're totally against redemption. And you'll go to them and you'll try to carry them and bear their burdens and you'll try to drag them along. And it ends up killing you. Dead body tied to a live body, the dead body always wins. A successful man, a successful Christian, knows who to leave behind. How do I know? Because that's God's way. God is a success and He knows who to leave behind. Come on, stay with me. I don't want you to have a hard heart. I want you to have the mind of Christ. Sometimes we confuse them. Y'all, I don't even want to go there. That's too deep. Anyway, let's keep going. I'm going to say it again. I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and to the prayer of your servants who desire to feel your name, to fear or exalt your name, to put forth the name of God. I'm praying for those. Hear my prayer. And hear the prayer of those that want to serve you. That's what he's saying. Let your servant prosper this day. Hey, y'all like the prosperity message? See, Nehemiah was even praying it back then. But look where it came down in the list. I mean, he's already assigned himself to a real tough job. And what he's saying is, now let me prosper in this tough job. What most of us want to pray is, prosper me so that I don't have to work so hard. Nehemiah is saying, as I work very hard, prosper me. Come on, there's a lot of details in this. We've got to incorporate them in our prayer. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, if you don't think that God didn't hear this prayer, let me just make a real quick statement to you. This is the king that destroyed Jerusalem. And he asks for mercy. A little bit later in the story, when the king asks him, what do you want? He said, hold on just a minute, and I'm going to go ask God what I want. Now, do you know why he had mercy and he prospered in front of the king? Because he didn't tell the king what he wanted. He told the king what God wanted. Come on, this is the number one root of how to pray. Nehemiah didn't spend his time saying, I want a new car, so I need this money. He said, God, I'm going to serve you with all my might, and please let the blessings overtake me. And I won't curse you, and I won't scream at you, and I won't talk bad at you in the process. I'll just stay working. Because I know you're not a man. You can't lie. You will prosper me. For I was the king's cupbearer. The king wrote him a check, gave him his American Express card, gave him to charge anything in the kingdom. He gave him a writ that allowed him to not only go through his kingdom, but any other kingdom around. because he was under the protection of that king. More, let me tell you, far beyond anything that he could have ever thought to ask. God made him ask some things that were far beyond anything he ever expected. Harry just talked about a prayer. I'll guarantee you Harry didn't expect the police to say, "Go on." There's nothing wrong with us being surprised about our prayers if we won't get so cotton-picking specific. When we need to get specific is when God puts something in our brain for something specific. Otherwise, God help is plenty good enough. God, show me what to do is plenty good enough. In fact, it's better than good enough. It's better than what we can think. Second heading, B, the purpose of prayer is, remember, A, it is not about me. B, then what it's about. What is it about? Let's look. Was there any question in this story that there were some people in trouble? Was there any question that there was some sin involved? Okay. Was there any question that God was embarrassed? Well, by the hand of God, by the moving of God, we see that those things do not discourage God. Okay? Very important. Because a lot of times when we find ourselves messed up, we think that God is so ashamed He'll have nothing to do with us. And yet in reality, if we truly do want to serve Him according to this prayer, then He's already sending a method of redemption. Come on. He's already sending. If we truly want to serve Him, He's already sending a method of redemption. There's a bigger plan than you. The purpose of prayer is, number one, to stop the enemy from these things. Stealing from God and His. The purpose of prayer is to stop the enemy from stealing from God and His. To stop the enemy from killing God's influence in this earth and killing His. Are you His?
Okay.
The purpose of prayer is to stop the enemy from Satan's lies and their destructive influence in this earth. Come on, you need to write these down, because if you're praying anything that does not fit into this, God's not listening. If you're still praying, "Now I lay me down to sleep," God's tired of listening. He wanted you to grow up. If you need $20 to pay a bill tomorrow and you're praying for that $20, He's not listening, because you ain't grown up enough to pray. You don't want $20, you want His will. There's a problem here, right? You don't have to know what the problem is. You don't even have to know His will. You just have to trust His will. Sometimes He'll allow us in on that will. But what about when He doesn't? You going to stop trusting Him? What about if you ask for that 20 tomorrow and it comes 2 weeks from now? You throw your hands up and say, "God, you're never on time." The purpose of prayer is to stop the enemy from stealing from God and His. To stop the enemy from killing God's influence in this earth and killing His. You know you're the only influence God has on this earth? So if he's going to keep His influence alive, He has to keep His children alive. Okay. To stop the enemy from Satan's lies and their destructive influence in this earth. Now, Stan, where did you get that? Well, how about kill, steal, and destroy? We know that's who the enemy is. We know that God's opposed to that. So I just elaborated a little bit. All right. The purpose of prayer is, number one, to stop the enemy. Number two, to stop our disobedience. Uh-oh. How many of you have truly melt down on your knees, bowed your head, do whatever you do to pray, with the whole idea, "God, stop my disobedience"? I'm gonna say something, and if you guys, I know, are mature, because you're going to take this. If you weren't, you couldn't take this. But if there's anything wrong in your life, it's because of your disobedience. Well, does that mean I'm going to hell? I didn't say that. I told you a while ago that there's already a plan to redeem you from that. We just have to trust God in that. Don't, because the walls have crumbled, because there's no peace, don't think there's no hope. Don't think that. That would be a lie that Satan would personally hand deliver to you. The purpose of prayer is to stop the enemy. All right, I'm even going to go further than that. I'm going to hit you one more time. The reason you exist is to stop the enemy. So your prayers must incorporate the reason you exist. So your number one job is to stop the enemy. It is not to get what you need. Those that diligently listen and obey, the blessings will overtake them. So if we get this in order, we don't have to worry about the blessings, because God's not a man. He can't lie. He's got to do what He says. Number three, the purpose of prayer is to build a church, a bride that is strong, healthy, and pure for Jesus. That's why you got up this morning. Now listen, I'm going to hit it again. Nehemiah wasn't in trouble. He was very comfy. But he realized that his comfy wasn't the total will of God. That it was incorporated in part of the will of God. That God every once in a while will pull you out of your comfy so that you'll realize that there's people in trouble and they need help. The purpose of prayer is to stop the enemy, to stop our disobedience, and to build a church, a bride, pure for Jesus. I promise you that if you will pray, God, stop my disobedience, number three will be fulfilled. You will be prepared as a bride for Jesus. And your desire will be to bring others into that image. Number four, the purpose of prayer is to rule and reign for God, not for you. It ain't about me, it's about we. And when it's we, it's God. When it's me, it's Satan. When it's we, it's God. Me is selfish. That means I'm the God that needs to be served. Selfish. We is one in Christ Jesus. The only formula that's going to work. Let me tell you something. I'm preaching one of the most powerful messages in the world right now. This is a tape you ought to get. You ought to listen to it often. I do too. Number five, the purpose of prayer. To usher in or hasten the return of the groom Jesus by that strong and pure bride. You remember in this story, in this Bible story, this real true thing that happened. The whole purpose here was to return peace to the people of God. Put them in a place that's highly protected and provided for. That's called the Garden of Eden. We were out one time. The whole purpose of God, Jesus, redemption, is to bring us back to that place. I just took a 10-year soap opera and brought it down to 1 minute's worth of words. It's amazing how religion can make soap operas instead of truth. God did not lock us out of any place. Our disobedience caused the lockout. Our obedience causes us to return back to walking with Him in the cool of the day. The purpose of prayer, one more time, to stop the enemy, to stop our disobedience, to build a church and a bride that's strong, healthy, and pure for Jesus, to rule and reign for God, to usher in or hasten the return of the groom, Jesus, by that strong, pure bride. Now, if I wanted to get an applause out of you, and if I wanted to get you standing and yelling, then all I'd have to do is begin to quote the scriptures that make you comfy. Watch television. Go to the church. You'll see. The minute the preacher starts elevating his voice and starts doing like this and starts spitting around, and it's all around the promises for you, the people begin to scream. The minute he says, but it requires you to work, everybody sits down and goes, God hears and answers every prayer. Even the one that says, do it for me. Here's how He answers. As soon as you do it for me, I will. Do you think God ever says anything that's not in His Word? He doesn't. When He says, if you will, I will. Every time we pray me, it's if you will, I will. When we say we, He's already saying to us, now you're getting it, now you're getting it. You know what He don't want to live with for eternity? A cranky bride. The one that never has enough. The one that's always asking for more. Nag, nag, nag. Ain't going to happen. He's going to separate that from the other stuff right here. And any nag ain't going to make it. The nags won't make it. If it's all about you, if you're scooting your husband all the time so he can go out and make more money so you can spend more, you may not make it to heaven. Because Jesus ain't interested in that kind of bride. If every time you get on your knees, it's about, can I have a better job? Can I have a better car? Can I have a better wife? Can I have a better husband? Can I have better children? It has nothing to do with what you can do for Him. It has what He can do for you. When we realize that everything we show and everything we do is about Him, our entire attitude will change. So will our prayers. Here's the attitude of God. John 3:16. You don't need to turn there. You know this one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, most of the time, we like to throw this prayer back in God's face. But you said, like it's a threat or like it's leverage, you can't improve on the truth. You can't improve on it by throwing it back to the truth giver. He understands what that means. We need to get the understanding. What is the understanding? God's people so loved Him that they gave Him all. He gave them their all so that they would bring people to believe in Him so that others would not perish but have everlasting life and walk with Him. That's how we respond to John 3:16. We don't respond to John 3:16 like it's a stock prod that we've got to zap Him with every once in a while. That's not what remind me of my word means. Let's quit throwing promises at God. He don't dodge worth a hoot. He just goes boom and it comes right back to us. Don't you think the guy that wrote it understands it? So the repeating it to him is not for his understanding. It's not so that we can improve him. He's not forgotten one word. He's waiting for us to open the obedience windows of heaven. Our response to God. God, I love you so much that I give my all. I give it so that others would understand. I give it so that they would not perish. See, some goofy preacher told you one time that you're to give your heart to God so that you won't go to hell. He lied to you. No way did Jesus go to heaven just to save you. I mean, go to the cross. Come on. I just read you the scripture that proved that. It said, for God so loved the world. Now, we got that down. Let's put God out of the way. Let's go to phase two. That He sent His only begotten Son. Now we're talking about Jesus. That whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. So it was a blanket contract. Now, if I'm anything like Christ, then I must give my life. I've got to get on my cross so that others should not perish but should have everlasting life. We've got to remove it from me to we. Right? No, I won't say that. God, see there? That was mercy. That's God showing you mercy right there. Amen. Amen. We need to get mature enough to believe those things, I'll tell you. If God would walk in here and say what's on His heart, we'd all melt. See, everybody thinks men are called to give the Word of God. No, men are called to filter the Word of God. Jesus came to do the will of God in a man's flesh because the will of God couldn't be done in God's flesh. We couldn't handle it. You understand that? If God came in a redeeming mode, the redeeming would be a flood. Flesh could not survive. So He has to use Jesus, the man, for redemption. Now men for men, redemption. Because if God walked in the... Well, what did Moses say? That's right. I can't even look at Him. Mercy. Another form of mercy is He doesn't walk in here in physical form. Or we just die. So why? What am I? I'm a gift of mercy to you. Y'all never looked at me that way before, did you? Still true. Now listen. How many of you want a few more bucks in the bank? And don't be so Christian you can't be honest. Anybody in here goofy enough to tell me they don't want some more money in the bank? Anybody in here goofy enough to tell me they don't want to walk in more health, more wisdom, more revelation, understanding and knowledge, more influence and power? Well, then we've got to learn to pray. All right? I want you to turn to Job. You know where I'm going, but I want you to know where it's at. Job 42, verse 10. For your information, chapter 42 in Job means that there were 41 and a half chapters where Job suffered to get the last half of 42. Now I want, you know that, but now I want to show you exactly how he did it. Let me just say this. He did it by stop talking about him and he prayed for others. Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, he gave him his losses. He gave Job twice as much as he had before. And what he had before was he was one of the wealthiest men on the face of the earth, and God gave him twice that. Now you understand, the reason I said that is that if Job being wealthy means God's pleasure, he wouldn't have lost it. So wealth is not the pleasure of God. Wealth is one of the things that overtakes you by pleasing God. Job lost his wealth because he wasn't pleasing God. How do you know that? Well, you've walked with me this far. I've read before how pride and arrogance was in his life because of his power and authority. He thought that it was about him. He thought that God had blessed him because he was such a wise, beautiful character. How did God straighten him out? Well, God didn't take away. God didn't kill. That didn't happen. The attitude of Job killed Job. The attitude of prayer in Job killed Job. Did Job do a lot of praying? You read your Bible. He did pray. A lot of talking. I don't know if you want to call it praying. But everything was about Job. Oh, I used to was. Oh, back there when I was who I was. Man, I walked in a room and the widows fainted. I was so, and the wise men, this is Scripture. And the wise men, their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth because of my tremendous wisdom. That caused him to fall. What caused him to rise? Praying for someone else. God, I am resigned that if this is where you want me to be, this is where I'll be, and I'll continue to pray that others prosper and be in health. He didn't have the promise of anything returned when he prayed for somebody else. He had no promise from God that it would prosper him at all. But what affected God was when Job put Job to one side and began to pray for someone else. You know this is not easy. I don't want to preach this message and make you believe that it's just easy to do that. It wasn't easy for Nehemiah to leave the throne room and go live down there in squalor. It wasn't easy for Job, after being thoroughly disgraced by himself, by the way, for him to say, you know what, somebody else needs prayer more than me. You know when we pray for somebody else, that's what we're saying? Somebody else needs more than me. What that really means is we haven't spent any time at all praising God for what He's already done. We've just spent all day complaining, so we can't think about praising God for what He's already done. We're too busy cursing Him for what He hasn't done. Or, in real crazy Christians' ideas, for what He has done. He took away my money. He took away my fame. He took away my wife. He took away my husband. He took away my children. I used to be this and I used to be that, and now I'm... Oh, all of that's true. Now what are you going to do? You know, if you want to write a soap opera, get somebody to pay you for it. Go to Hollywood. Go to the bed of Satan and tell him about it. And he'll pay you to keep saying it. But he'll never pay you to praise God. God will have to do that. Well, will he? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Let's try it. We must learn these things. And we must practice these things. Please, we must learn them. We must practice them. And then if we really want to fulfill... If we really want to prosper and be in health, then we have to enable others to do the same thing. How do you do that? Well, don't disable them by wrong testimony, wrong confessions, wrong words. If we're going to enable people, we're going to set an example with our mouths and our lives. We must learn. We must practice. Number one, it is all about His kingdom. It is all about His kingdom. Nehemiah had to give up his position with the king for a season because God's kingdom was more important than Nehemiah's. God's comfort was more important than Nehemiah's. God being embarrassed was super important to Nehemiah. He wanted to correct that. By the way, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus was not God on earth. Don't let people tell you that. He wasn't. He was a man, feeling everything that a man felt. Why is that important? So that you'll understand that is possible for you. If Jesus was God on earth, then what He did was impossible for you. It's impossible for you. But if He did it as a man, then it's possible for you and I. Okay? This is not bringing Jesus down. This is doing what God wants, is to bring us to the position of that we rightfully have by Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. It's about His kingdom. Number two, it's all about His people. God's kingdom is His people. Please listen to me. God owns the earth. He owns the universe. He owns everything below and everything above. He owns from hell up. He owns all the wealth, all the resources, all the power, all the authority, all the wisdom, all truth. He is. He's not working for it. He already has it. What He doesn't have is what He's given dominion to you and I. The only thing that the Holy Spirit works on is you and I. He has no control. He has no trouble controlling the earth, the destiny, the future. That's easy for Him. You and I are the hard ones, and all we have to do to be in total success, walking with Him in the cool of the day in the garden, is to get with Him, even in our prayer, in our belief system, in our standing, in our praying. Let's just get where He's at. Yeah. What does that mean, Stan? That's just cliche. That means stop praying for you. Pray for somebody else. You want somebody? You want a prayer for you? Call up somebody else and ask them to pray for you and give them a blessing. You ain't no island unto yourself. Nobody made a standalone man. God never made a standalone man. But there's one that thought he was standalone. It's called Satan. Satan draws you into his image, standalone. God draws you into Jesus' image. Which one? He died for all. We cannot pray selfishly and say, I'm dead in Christ Jesus. Can't do it. If you're praying selfishly, you still are alive in Satan. There's a part of you that's just as fleshy and liar and selfish as it can be. Well, how about when I'm sick? What? Please, don't ask me silly questions. You think that sick scares God? A little hoarseness or a little pain here or there or wherever is no more threatening to God than an asteroid shooting toward His earth. It's His asteroid. It's His earth. He's got it under control. No weapon formed against you will ever prosper. That's God's promise. What are we running from? What are we worried about? Learn and practice. It's all about His kingdom. It's all about His people. It's all about His will. Anybody in here volunteering to be a Nehemiah? Anybody in here volunteering to be a Job? You want me to bring up a few more? How many of you here are volunteering to be Jesus? But that's a requirement. That's a requirement. You know it's a requirement. You know that you have to become one in Christ Jesus to ever make it. That means anything that He's ever done, you do. Do you understand that His death on the cross is still happening today? You see, if you weren't saved, you'd understand that. Somebody today, tomorrow, will come to the realization that Jesus just died on the cross for him. And you know who they'll do it through? A man, a woman that's dying at that moment. It's still happening today. We want peace. We want walls. We want protection. We want safety. We better get to volunteering to pray for those that don't have it. And say, God, what can I do to provide it? We must learn. We must practice. Number four, it is never about us. Do you understand if we could get wise enough to get this down in our hearts, that whatever problem we have right at the moment, it's not about us. It's about a remedy that God already has in effect. It'll either draw us, or it'll draw us and others, or it'll draw others. But it's still to draw. It ain't about us. There's nothing that happens to us that's about us. Unless that's all we can pray for is about us, and then everything that happens to us is about us. Come on, y'all ever been around selfish people? They got an eye problem. You can't get a word in edgewise because they're talking about I, me. You know what history's about? You. You know what the future's about? The bride and the groom. Anything that you remember yesterday is already dead and buried, cast into the sea. So if you're dredging it up, it's all about you. How do I know that? I'll bet you $1. I wish I could get two people in here that 10 years ago this specific thing happened to both of them, and let both of them tell you the story and see if they're not totally different. They'd never remember it the same. Why? Because it's about them. It's how they see it and how they feel about it and how they perceive it. Now, if I ask you about tomorrow in Christ Jesus, if you base your belief on the Word, you all will tell me the same thing. We become history. We don't report history. We make history. Nehemiah made history. He didn't say, but God, I've already been through that 3 times. Instead, he made history. 3 John 2 says this, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. We never think about that. But I can, and this is God's definition of prosperity, not yours. But I'll guarantee you the minute Nehemiah set his robes down for work clothes, he prospered. What's the evidence? The prosperity already came in front of the king. Because don't you realize that when the king gave him that American Express card, that he can live off of it. When he gave all those soldiers to go with him to protect him, he is protected. All the provisions that were given along the way, he got to partake in. What did it take? It had to take yielding to a will of God, not to his own will. I guarantee you Nehemiah would have rather stayed right there. Most of us would go in the back room and say some word in tongues or some prayer. What are we doing? We'd come back and say, well, God has told me that's not the will of God. How many times have we seen that in the last few months?
Oh, yeah.
Just know this, that most of the time the will of God goes against your will. So if you come to me and say, I've got this feeling, then I'm going to tell you, well, put it where the sun don't shine because I don't want to hear it. If you come to me and say, I believe God is telling me something, then it should be kind of like, oh, I think God's telling me something. You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like giving birth to something. It shouldn't be all that comfy. You should know that your flesh should be fighting. Is your flesh the winner or are you? And you would be the kingdom. We prosper as we put flesh in its place. You know what the place of flesh is? The last place. And place Him and His first. We give praise. What do we give praise about? Oh God, I thank You for what You've done for me. Come on, rightfully so. But should that be the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Or should that be dealing with your flesh and your provisions and make it last? Should we be praising God for what He's going to do for His people? For what He's going to do in the kingdom and for the kingdom? Should we praise Him for how He's going to use me in this process? Thankful that we know He's going to use me. Not afraid that we're going to die because it's not going to happen. God doesn't need any more Jesuses to die. He had His Jesus to die. We just need to enter into that death.
Amen. Yes.
And that's the only death we'll ever occur. Don't need you to suffer. You know God don't make a dime off of you suffering? Because it is a reproach. Suffering is only... If I reach over here and I touch my wife's forehead and I say you have a fever. Whoop! She does. Anyway, if she has a fever, what does that tell me? Well, most of you would say, well, she got to go to the doctor. Lie! That isn't what it's telling you. It's telling you she's got a fever. That's all it's telling you. Don't get afraid. Because, see, there's been another name and another formula given. You already have it. Now you know there's an attack because there's a fever, right? And what was your number one occupation as a child of God? The number one reason for prayer? To stop the enemy. So I don't pray for her so she can go cook my dinner. That's not the reason. Not a bad one, but it's not the right one. I pray for her because that fever shows me there's an attack of the enemy. Right? If I go to my bank account and I see there's not enough, please stop asking God to put more in. Why don't you realize that that's an attack of the enemy and attack the enemy? Why? Well, so he'll get out of my bank account. No, so that bank account won't be a reproach to God. Come on. Who do you love? You or God? Then we do things for Him and not for us. God, I'm sorry I got us into this situation. What do You want me to do to get us out? Don't say, I just did everything right and everything went wrong. Because that's signed deceiver. And if you say it, then you have to sign it deceiver also. You can't put Jesus' name to that because that's called blaspheme. When you blame God for things that go wrong in your life, you are a blasphemer. You've got to be smart enough to know that God didn't do it. There is a law of seed time and harvest. If an atomic bomb goes off in China today, the sun is still going to come up and go down because that is the will of God. He's not going to change it. If you decide that you don't have to obey the stop signs or the traffic lights or speed limits anymore, you are going to pay because you made a wrong decision. Come on. If some company sends you a credit card with a $5,000 limit and you go run it up in 2 days, you will pay the price. Because it's your actions. The problem is that you've now shamed God. The cool part is, He doesn't leave you or forsake you. But don't be deceived by foolish preachers that tell you, well, all you got to do is go in faith and it all goes away. I'll tell you what's amazing. The praise reports. Harry, yours in special. And this is what God showed me when that praise report came across. Dale didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve getting out. Come on. Let's don't be critical. Let's be truthful. Dale did not get what he deserved. Dale didn't get what the law required. Why? Because our mistakes don't doom us. Will Dale be allowed to do this over and over and over?
No.
No. Grace and mercy is not the same thing over and over and over and over and over forever. That won't apply, I promise you. It gets more costly and more costly all the time. But I'm so impressed that we don't get what we deserve. Once again, God reminds me, God reminds you, we don't get what we deserve. So let's don't look at disobedience like I am sunk. When we go down and we say, God, I'm sorry I embarrassed you, that's already the will of God in your heart. He put that in you. Why? So that the plan B is coming into effect. It's already on its way on a white horse. If you believe that, come on. The children of Israel disobeyed. The payment was the walls fell and they entered into poverty and were scattered. They cried out and said, God, we still believe you. God goes boom, boom, boom over Nehemiah. And he picked a guy that wasn't even involved. And he said, now you get over there and get them out of their mess. Anybody in here willing to do that? That would be the heart of Jesus right there. Jesus was perfect in heaven. Already on the throne, couldn't commit sin if he wanted to. In heaven, had it made in the shade, seated at the right hand of the Father. Come on. And God says, they're in trouble. Jesus said, I'll go help. God says, do you know what it's going to cost you? He said, I don't care. I'm on my way. But please, don't leave me. I got to know what's right. I got to know what to do. So I'm going to pray to you continuously about your people, about your mission for me, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Is that not what Jesus did? Then why are we any different? Well, we were selfish. The plan of God, this message, the Nehemiah message, Nehemiah, you say whatever you want. I don't care how you get it. But the plan of God was just dumped on you this morning. God already knew we had problems more than we could handle. Why? He already knew it's because we've been praying about ourselves too much and not enough about His will. His will is His people. His will is His people. Okay? Let's get our attitude straight. Chuck, finances are not a problem. They're not a problem. Quit worrying about it. And don't let somebody else put worry on you about it. If you go into extreme poverty, they go with you and they kiss your tail all the way through. All your family, all your friends and everything else. Don't you worry about it. God's already got the plan of redemption. You seek His will. You won't worry about that next house. You already see that right now. That guy didn't have to get you out of that, did he? He didn't have to offer you that house. Why did he do that? Because the plan of God was already on the white horse coming. That's all we got to remember. Sure, there could be some things that cause us a little fear. But just remember, trusting God causes redemption. Not praying about the problem, trusting God. Want to pray? You pray that the whole economy in your industry has gone down. Pray for that guy that just gave you stuff. Pray for those people like Nehemiah did. I pray for those people that want to exalt you and see God resurrect an industry or another industry. What do you care? It's going to be better. Every day is going to be better. Come on, and I use that phrase exactly what I wanted. Let me say it another way, nicer, where everybody looks. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. You have to make your mind up that you're in the plan of God. And those areas that we have been praying too much selfishly, let's just change it and know we're still in the plan of God. We never left the plan of God because we got off track a little bit.
Right.
Come on. Now, one thing I know. Every person in here has been praying too much for themselves. Way too much. Been worrying too much about themselves. Me included. Amen? Are you saved? Are you redeemed? Was Nehemiah saved and redeemed? Was he called back to what he would call a lower service? So here's where we trip up right here. We think that Nehemiah was called down when he wasn't. Anytime we're in the service of God, we're still walking up. And if we'll just keep believing that, then the Word of God goes into effect and all provisions God has to provide. He has to. Why? Because we say so? No, because He said so. And I know you don't like to be called a liar. How much more than the one that invented truth? You think He likes to be called a liar?
No.
Then why do we let our lifestyle sometimes say that openly? Why do we let our alligator mouth overload our gnat behind sometimes? Why can't we keep that little thing under tow? Why can't we keep it directed into speaking the Word and praising God properly? Well, I don't know how it happened, but this I know. I was blind, and now I see. Amen? He didn't say he saw perfectly. He said, I was blind, and I see. How do we know if it was growing? We don't know how it was. I can tell you whatever it is, it's going to be a test of our faith. Why a test of our faith? To get a stronger testimony. Do you think a test of faith exalts God? No. Our overcoming the test of faith exalts God. Don't ever make a statement of faith ignorantly thinking that there won't be a test of that statement. You hear me? If you believe that God is going to make you a millionaire, Job was made a multimillionaire, but where was he tested? All the way down to nothing. Why? It's called purging. It's called cleansing. There was still crud in there. And God could not trust him with the multi-millions until the crud was gone. Do you trust God to know you better than you know you? Then in all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. Guess what else that means? That means when I see you going through some trials and tribulations, in all things, give thanks. Now, can I tell you my nature? In case you don't know this, I'll be perfectly frank. When I hear you belly aching, I want to shoot you dead. Because you have just betrayed God. I know it. God knows it. How come you don't know it? I was reminded again this morning. I didn't get mad at my grandson Clay when he didn't walk the first time I saw him. He's still crawling when he left. How come I try to demand that of people? Because God knows what he's doing. He knows what we can take and what we can't take. Do you know that he knows that? Do you trust him so much that even if you're taking clay and scratching your boils, that in that you're still praying for others and praising God? Are you not sure of that yet? Are you sure you can do that? Or does God now have to test you to find out? You know who brings the test on us? Us. Because we haven't fully made up our mind yet. God knows. Gene, God knows what we're capable of. And when we begin to pray past that capability, the test comes. So that God knows? No, so that you know that there's some more work that needs to be done. Is that terrible? Does that mean hell? No, that means promotion. They got a little thing in the military called PLDC. You got to go. You got to go do that. You go to the promotions board. You got to get all these points racked up. It's all based on performance. Could God be so stupid that he didn't require some performance? Please, what kind of stupid God do you serve that he would promote without performance? Oh, it's quiet now. God's not going to trust you with great responsibility until you know you can handle it. See, I'm telling you, Job sat there and scraped those boils. He remembered what he said about the widows and the orphans. He remembered all of that. You know what he knew? I can't get no lower. That's what he knew. I've already gone through the worst can be. Now it's only uphill from here. Because I will never do that again. Come on. I will never allow myself to do this again. That's the key. Come on. We're going to change the way we pray? We're going to enable others to change the way they pray? How? We're going to teach them, right? By our actions, not just our words. By not the knowing of the word, but the doing of the word. Come on. No excitement there. You should be. I just gave you the keys to the kingdom's credit card. I really believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's not faith. Faith pleases God. But the same God that is pleased says faith without works is dead. That's what he said. So you can trust me all you want to. But the minute you say, I trust you, Lord, then I'm going to see if you do. Y'all ever do that with your children? Say, I trust my children, but you don't lay that $20 bill on the dresser, you put it somewhere a little out of sight. Why? But you said you trust them. You do trust them. You know their limits. Come on. You know their limits. You know, I remember one time that I was tested in that area. My dad gave me a billfold when I was in junior high school. And he'd sold some crop for cash. And he'd stuck this $100 bills in this billfold and put it in his file. And I don't know what made it. I guess God caused him one day to hand me that billfold. He thought he had taken all that money out, and he hadn't. I don't even remember now I don't know if it's $100 or $200 or what it was. It was left in that billfold. But this is a long time ago. This 35 years ago at least, maybe a little more, when a $100 bill was more like about $5,000 now, you know? And here's a kid in junior high school that opens up his new billfold just to see what's in it and finds at least a $100 bill in there. Accident? No, my steps are ordered. Even as a little kid, my steps are ordered. Now's the challenge. What do we do? He doesn't know it's in there. He wouldn't have given it to me. I got free money, however much this was. I got free money. Now all I got to do is whip it out and show all the kids, right? Come on. Man, I saw that in there. I closed that billfold back up and stuck it in my pocket and feared the rest of the day. I didn't want anybody to find out I had that money. And the rest of the day, the devil said, what you going to do with it? The rest of the day. Come on. Would have bought a lot of things that I liked. A lot more than it would now.
I was rich.
All I did was keep my mouth shut.
Right.
Mom and Dad picked me up, or Dad did, or whoever did. I remember that. And I took that billfold and I handed it to him. I said, you know what you did? I didn't wait till we got long ways down the road. Now, I don't know. The point was, it might have made him more confident of me. But guess who was most affected? I was. The test proved that I could be trusted to me. You hear what I'm saying? Our tests don't come openly. They come privately. I'll say it again. Our tests don't come openly. They come privately. Our mind, like Nehemiah's mind, has to be made up before the pressure's put on. When the pressure's put on, it's too late to make your mind up. It's too late. You don't learn to drive defensively in an ice storm. You do it somewhere else. Amen? I'll tell you where we'll learn. That's when we're on our knees, as Nehemiah was, praying for Jerry's problem and for the Vander's problems. You understand what I'm saying? And for people we don't even like, those people out there that have done us wrong, we pray for those people. That's where we'll get the answers. That's where we become strong. And that's where the blessings can overtake us, right in that position. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, y'all stand with me. We're leading, we're going to the direction of a hedge. That direction of no weapon formed against us will prosper. That direction of the shields and the armor that God has given us. Okay? So all I wanted to lead you to today was the place where, let's get in the place where we can wear this, where we can get in this position. Right now the wagons are all scattered across the world. We're supposed to be in a trail so we can circle when necessary.
Yeah.
We're not there. All right. Y'all get some help today?
Yeah.
There should be a louder one. Not for me. See, I got the pat on the head when God gave me this. I know that I'm right. I know that it's good. Because God gave it to me. You need to agree with that. That's our next step. Agree with what God said. Get the tape. Give it to somebody that needs some help, that's going through some stuff. And pray for them. Don't just give them the tape. Pray for them. Give them the tape. And tell them when you hear the tape, pray for me. Amen? All right. All hearts clear? Yes. Well, praise the Lord, because I didn't get your answer. You did. Well, here's what I think. I think that Nehemiah knew that he wasn't able to do what God asked him to do. Y'all believe that? Believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that every man or woman of God that's followed the call of God knew that they were not capable. So that's taken care of. You're lost without hope. Now we can go do it. Now we can do what Jesus did, which was an impossible situation without obeying God. His death would not have caused our salvation unless he was obeying God. So you obey God and expect to see mighty things come from that.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
But you're not doing it for them.
No.
You're doing it for God. Because they are a reproach to God. That's what you said.
Okay.
So you're doing it because they are a reproach to God. They will get the benefit, but God will be proud of both sides. That's the cool part. When we pray for others, He's proud of us and them. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, and a little piece of advice for you, godly advice. Put on the whole armor of God. Do the work and get out of town. Don't try to carry their burdens. They're not yours. The minute you do the will of God, they're God's problems, right? You can get drugged down by standing too long before somebody else. Just go do it and release it. Jesus is the truth. Go deliver the truth. Get out of town and leave Jesus. Okay. All hearts clear?
We had a lady stop by last night, came to the door and said, well, she's pregnant, she's diabetic, and she needs to get some kind of prescription at the drugstore. And so God kind of led me just to spend some time and allow her to go through her story and to spend time with her. And what we found out was she was lying the whole time. But what God didn't told me later was, you know, that because I was totally willing to do what she needed, it also meant spent some time. But because we're willing to spend the time, he told me, look, she's investing all these lies, you know, to get what she wants. And because of it, she didn't get what she wants, her investment went down the tubes. You know, but if we turned her away right away, she wouldn't have made much of an investment, you know. So the idea is she was helped one way or another. She was helped because she's not going to want to make those investments to the next person. And we didn't, you know, the devil came to steal from us, you know, but because we're willing to spend a little bit of time, find out the truth, you know, we're not going to take a chance on the kingdom losing out either. The kingdom gained whether she needed help or not. The kingdom gained because her investment with lies didn't pay off. And if it really was a need there, our time involvement, she would have got the help she needed. So the kingdom's not losing out either. So a little bit of time with somebody, and it wasn't that, about 10 minutes instead of 2 minutes to hand over the money or 2 minutes to shoo her away, you know, it was 10 minutes to get down to some truth, and that person was helped.
Please remember, what's the number one reason for you existing, for your prayers existing? Stop the plan of the enemy. Please, let's get step one if you can't get the rest of them. The reason you exist, the reason you pray, is to stop the plan of the enemy. What that is going to require once in a while is for you to tell a beggar no once in a while. Our job is to recognize the plan of the enemy and stop it. Do you know what that means? That means once in a while you got to stop something. It's not always starting something. Sometimes you got to stop it. You got to say, as for me and my house, we're not going with you on this thing. As fact, as for me and my house, we're against you. We're against what you're doing. We're going to take the stand. We can do it with our children. As long as your feet are under my table, you're going to do so-and-so. And you're not going to do so-and-so, or I'll boot you out of here so fast. Come on. All righty. Lord, I pray for your people this morning. And I happen to be one of them. I'm going to be included in that. That we hear and respond to what you've spoken this morning. That we're not harsh and we're not hard against the problems of your people. We say that we have failed you and we have sinned and we've been disobedient. Now use us to deliver each other. Use us to deliver those that are around us that aren't represented here this morning. Use us, Lord, to build that Jerusalem city with high walls again, full of peace and full of protection. Use us, Lord, to enable and to empower those to do right and stop our foolishness to enable and empower those to do wrong. We've done so much to enable the power of the enemy. We repent from that, Lord. In our children, in our spouses, in our loved ones, our friends. Use us, Lord, to stand up and be that truth. Be that respected person. Be that called and anointed. That says, what are you doing? God is not pleased with this. Not by our own decisions, but by the touch of God do we say these things. Not by our own religion and our own beliefs, but when God says, as he said to Jesus, step in there, say something. Let us be willing. Lord, we see that your people are in trouble. We see that their gates have been burned and the walls have been knocked down. We've been too much the king's cupbearer, and are not a servant to the true king. Use us now, Lord. We lay our lives down. We lay our hearts down. We pull them away from inwardness and selfishness, and we focus it, Lord. We focus our prayer and our energy on helping in prayer and helping in whatever way you deem necessary those that are without peace and without salvation, sozo, safeness. Use us, Lord. We cry out to you as a group this morning. Prosper us in our obedience to you. We know that you'll do it. We know that help is on the way. We receive it with thanksgiving. As we work in Jesus' name, as we work to remove the reproach from God, and let everything we do and everything we say and think exalt your name. Exalt your name. We know these things are done because we've made a decision. We've pledged allegiance. We've determined, and we'll not be turned back, that your will is what counts, not ours. We say these things are done in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'll be dismissed.